Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you, Father, for the revelation of who you are and who we are in Jesus. And I just thank you, Father, that today we can get a better understanding and a deeper glimpse into your heart so that we can see your heart for what it actually is and that your heart can be made manifest in us and we can find your life born in us. And we can find that we're thinking the same way you thought. And in sharing the same thoughts, we can find that we have the same joy that you have. Thank you, Father. Amen. I just want to say hi to everybody watching online or that will watch by video later. Such a blessing to have met all you guys when I was traveling around and then just to actually realize that you were there, you know, because sometimes I get up here and I just forget about everything. I forget why I'm here. I forget what I'm saying. I forget that there's even a video camera watching. And so, you know, Dawn reminds me that there's people watching online, and I think, glory to God, thank you. I need to be reminded sometimes. But I just want to say hi to everybody that's watching online or that'll watch the video later, but specifically to some people in New Mexico and Arizona and Georgia and Connecticut that I've had the pleasure of hanging out with through FaceTime or that I met at the conference or who we've been emailing with. Just want to say hi to you guys, what a blessing you are in our lives, and that, man, we really feel like you're part of our fellowship here. And it's good for the guys here to know that you're out there and that, you know, you actually feel part of the fellowship. A particular friend named Janet, you know, she's always talking about how she watches from home, but she feels like she's in the church, sitting here with us, you know. And so there's people, guys, that feel really connected to us that we don't get to see with our eyes, you know, but they're out there, they exist, and they're watching, and man, God bless you guys. Hallelujah. Today we're going to talk about mercy and what mercy actually is so that we can see it for what it is and then we can be happy about it instead of having like this vain feeling in our hearts where we hear some lie about what mercy is. You know, we've all heard that mercy is something like God not giving us what we deserve, but then God giving us better than we deserve. And then we raise our hands in the air and we're like, glory to God, he gave us better than we deserve. But listen, hearing that God has given you better than you deserve doesn't have any power to manifest his life in you. And in fact, it'll actually work against his life manifesting in you because you'll find something in your heart all the time telling you you don't deserve his life. You'll find yourself all the time determining, I don't deserve him as father. I don't deserve to be in his house. I don't deserve to be one with him. I'm not worthy to be called son. The moment you feel you're not worthy to be called son is the moment you feel that there's no inheritance for you. It's the moment you can't reign in the kingdom and reign over all things if you say, I'm not worthy to be called a son. What we've done is we've mixed up value and worth. We've mixed up deserving what it means to deserve something and to be worthy of something with a whole law-based mindset where we define everything by works because everything in our world is defined by works and then we think that's how God thinks and functions. And it isn't how he thinks or functions and it messes everything up when we look at mercy that way. So the mercy of God is something we're designed to experience in our hearts. It's something that's designed to make our hearts whole. It's something that's designed to cause us to experience our sonship and our daughterhood more and more and more and more. You know, the religious world will want to stone me for saying this, but I'm coming into the revelation that I am worthy to be called son. That I am deserving of being called son. Not because of what I do right or wrong, but because of the one who has begotten me. And now I'm starting to walk around in sonship because I don't find this dichotomy or this dualistic thinking where I try to trick myself into believing I'm a son, but all the while in my heart I say, I'm not worthy to be a son. You see how that works and how that can twist it up and get you all jacked up in your heart. So we want to look at what mercy is and what it means that God has mercy on us. The mercy of God is something that we experience in our hearts, and it's something that's designed to give birth to the fruit of God's life in us, and then also to bring comfort to our hearts if we're struggling with something in our lives, or if we are experiencing some suffering in our lives. The moment you can hear what mercy is, if you find yourself struggling with some negative circumstance, or you find yourself struggling with some manifestation of the fruit of the flesh in your life, the moment you can hear what mercy actually is the moment you can find it to be unto freedom from that thing. The moment you can find it to be unto freedom from the thing that's causing you to suffer. The moment you can find it to be unto freedom from the works of the flesh that are manifesting in your life. Because one of the things that reinforces the things you suffer, that bring you suffering, are the works of the flesh that manifest in your life, is your negative view of yourself, or your negative view of what you think God believes about you when He sees you struggling with sin. And so mercy is the revelation of what God feels in His heart and what He always felt for man in His heart, even when He found them in their sin, and then the action that feeling brought forth in Him. Mercy is the revelation of what God believed and felt in His heart for man when He found them dead in their sin, and then the action that feeling He had in His heart for them brought forth. That is the revelation of mercy. And so mercy is something that God Himself experiences in His heart. It's something that God experiences in His heart when He looks upon man and sees them suffering in their sin. God can feel. Wow. It's amazing that God can feel something. And so mercy comes in, and what it does is it opens up the heart of God. It allows us to look into the heart of God, and then we can see what God felt in His heart. And that's what mercy is. Glory to God. Okay? So it's something God experiences in His heart when He sees mankind in bondage to sin and death, and then what that feeling causes Him to do. That's what mercy is. Okay? So it communicates to man what God felt in His heart when they were dead in their sin. It communicates to man the feeling God had in His heart when He saw man dead in their sin, in order that we can see what was in His heart, in order that we can hear what is in His heart, and then His heart can then manifest in us. And in His heart, being able to manifest in us what He believes is able to dwell in us and to bring forth His life in us. Glory to God. Okay? Eternal life is found in the heart of God. It is the heart of God that brings forth eternal life. What that means is what God believes and feels in His heart, and the action that brings forth, that is eternal life. And so in that, His heart can be manifested in me by me being able to hear and see what is in His heart. What that does is it brings forth what He thinks, what He believes, and then it brings forth what He feels in me. And that is called me experiencing eternal life in the here and in the now. Okay? So what I find is the more I can understand the heart of God, the more I can hear about what is in the heart of God through the Spirit revealing His heart to me, the more we share in the same heart. The more we share in the same heart, the more I feel comforted in it, the more I feel His life flowing through my veins, the more freedom I feel, the more sonship I experience, and the more I walk around this earth the way Jesus walked around this earth, because He had the same heart that God had. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He had the same heart of the Father. And so I'm not going to read a bunch of verses. I'm just going to explain some things, and hopefully I don't run out of water here, but I'm already running low. Becky, I might steal your water. Sorry. It's like I was in that Bible study sweating up a storm, and what happened was I drank all my water because I was feeling dehydrated. I don't think Glenn's here anymore, but Glenn started speaking well of me, and I started sweating, you know, because it made me embarrassed. And so I started sweating. I was all, oh, man, glory to God. But we're going to take a look at Romans 1:32. Romans 1:32. And just look at the way we've wrongly defined what man is worthy of and what man deserves. And and we'll look at the foundation from where we should define what man is worthy of and what they deserve, instead of where we do define it from. And then we'll see the two next to each other, and hopefully we can all understand what it is I'm saying. And glory to God, there's no tomatoes here, so even if you want to throw tomatoes at me, you can't. And if you do find something in your heart that says, I don't like what that guy's saying, I want to throw tomatoes at him, glory to God, I'll just feel like Jeremiah, when every time he went to tell the people the truth, they didn't like it and they wanted to throw tomatoes and things at him. And then I'll realize I'm in good company. So Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, what we've done is we've looked at these verses here, this verse here, that says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. We look at that and we said, we deserve death. And then from that platform, we've said, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Okay, and then we not only do we leave it at God not giving us the death that we say we deserve, but then we say it's Him giving us better than we deserve in Jesus. Okay, now, and on some level, this can be a true statement. Okay, this can be a true statement on some level, because the wages of sin is death. But what we're talking about is what God has judged man to be worthy and deserving of. And what God has judged man to be worthy and deserving of is His life and sonship in the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. So God has issued His opinion about what man deserves and what man is worthy of. When He took the one who represents man and raised him from the dead and sat him at the right hand, He said, this is what man is worthy of. Man is worthy to sit at my right hand. Man is worthy to have eternal life. And what He says is, it isn't right for man to be in sin and death. It isn't right for man to be in bondage to sin and death. That's the opinion of God. And I know that's so shocking. It's so shocking. I'm going to try and explain this slowly so that we can hear what I'm saying here and people have a chance to stay with me, because I can be 10 miles down the road and you guys are still trying to think about what I'm saying back here. There's a difference between being worthy of death based on our works or what we did, and what God thinks that man is worthy of. There's a difference between those two things. Okay, and the verse we just read speaks of what a person deserves based on the law of sin and death. The verse I just read speaks of what a person would deserve based on the law of sin and death. Okay, not what we deserve according to what God believes and feels in His heart. So that verse speaks of what we deserve based on our works and based on what the end result of believing on the works of our own hands for life is. It's not speaking of what we deserve from God, but it speaks on what we deserve based on the payment for sin from sin being death. It speaks of what we would deserve based on the payment of sin from sin being death. It is sin that pays us with death, not God. Okay? So based on the law of sin and death, which says if you believe in the works of your own hands for life, then that wisdom will bring forth death in you. That wisdom will serve you with death. That wisdom will pay you with death. Okay? That's what that verse is talking about. The judgment of God spoken there, when you read it in context and you go read all of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, it's not talking about God judging mankind worthy of death. It's talking about God judging iniquity as something that can never bring forth life but bring forth death. Okay? You guys kind of following that? What we are worthy of, guys, is God's grace and His love. What we are worthy of is God's grace and His love. And the determination that we're worthy of God's grace and His love is not based on what we do, but it's based on who we are. It's not based on what we do, but it's based on who we are. So in the moment or in the day, I can remove what we do from your way of thinking. What would be your reference point for determining what we're worthy of or not worthy of? And then we'll sit here and we'll all realize that our whole thought about what we deserve and what we're worthy of has all been based on what we do. But God determined what we were worthy of and what we deserve before there was ever a fall. God determined what we were worthy of and what we deserve before there was ever even a fall, guys. He determined we were worthy to be called son. He determined we were deserving of eternal life when He created us, because He called us son. Because he created us to sit in the Godhead. So God is always determined for man to be worthy and deserving of his grace. The problem is we all sit here with this definition of the word merit that thinks it's something that we earn. Merit is not only defined as something that we earn. That is not the only definition of merit, guys. One of the definitions of merit just means to be deserving or worthy. Now, what I'm going to do here today is I'm going to show you how when God judged what man was deserving and worthy of, he did it before man ever did anything, and he did it apart from what man would do or not do. Glory to God. So we want to look at merit. We want to look at merit, which means to be deserving, and that's what that word worthy means. It means to deserve. It means to be worthy of. Okay, and from that place, we're going to look at merit. But we want to look at merit, or what man is worthy or deserving of, from God's original intent and design when he made man. And we want that to be the foundation from where we understand what man is worthy and deserving of, instead of the fall being the foundation from what we determine man is worthy and deserving of. Okay? So when God created man, when God breathed the breath of life into man, when he saw man, when he made man out of the dust, what he said was, "This being is my image and likeness." And in that this being is my image and likeness, they are worthy and deserving of the same life that I have in myself. They are worthy and deserving of the very spirit that I have dwelling in me. And so he breathed his spirit into them, and he gave them life. When he made man in his image and likeness, and he got down on one knee and blessed Adam, it means he got down on one knee and adored Adam. It was God declaring to Adam, "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Now listen, in order for God to call Adam son, he had to first believe he was worthy of being called son. In order for God to call Adam son, he had to first believe that Adam was deserving of sonship. When God created man, he created man to be seated in the Godhead at his right hand. In order for God to create a human being to be seated in the Godhead, he had to first determine that man was deserving or worthy to be seated there. You see, and when God came to all these conclusions, he didn't come to them based on what we would do, right or wrong, or our works. He came to these conclusions based on who we were and what he saw when he looked at us. The heart of God is not corrupted by a works-based law system. So he didn't factor in whether we would get it right or wrong, whether we would do the right thing or do the wrong thing when he determined what we were deserving of. He looked at us and he said, "This is spirit of my spirit. This is flesh of my flesh. This is bone of my bone. And in that they are my kind, in that they are my image and likeness, they are deserving and worthy of my life. They are worthy and deserving of being called my kind. They are worthy and deserving of being called son." You know, there could never be a human being seated in the Godhead if God didn't first determine that's where man was deserving to sit. There could never be eternal life for man if God didn't first determine that man was worthy of eternal life. We could never be called son if God didn't first determine that we were worthy to be called son. In the day we say we aren't worthy to be called son is the day we say that God is ashamed to call us son. I'm just saying, man. Oh, glory to God. So listen, it might be true that we deserve death in the sense of what the law requires, but it is an injustice in the sense of what God's original intent and design for man is. Okay? It is an injustice in the sense of what God's original intent and design for man was. So it's true that we deserve death in the sense of what the law requires, but it is an injustice in the sense of God's original intent and design for man. When God created us, he predestined us in Christ. He created us to be seated at the right hand of the Godhead. He created us to occupy the place of Son and to experience his life and fellowship from the inside of the Godhead, from the position of Son. His original intent and design for us is the evidence that God determined we are worthy of sonship. His original intent and design is the evidence we are worthy for that. So listen, when we think of justice, we sit with this mind where we think that justice is man did the wrong thing and justice is now for God to come and punish them with death. But now we're defining justice from the fall instead of that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning is that man was created to experience eternal life. They were created to be seated in the Godhead. They were created to have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. They were created to find life by faith dwelling in their heart. And so in the day that man should find that they're not experiencing those things, that they've fallen from that seat, in the day they should find they're not experiencing eternal life, that they're separated from God, that is an injustice. It is unjust for man to experience a life they weren't created for. It is unjust for man to not be seated in the place they were created to be seated. See, what I've realized is we've defined everything we think from the fall instead of that which was from the beginning. And in defining everything from the fall instead of that which was from the beginning, we jack justice up. You know, in the story of Noah, it says God looked at all the sorrow in the earth. He looked at all the pain that was going on in the earth between human beings. He looked at all the suffering, and he called it injustice. What he looked upon, he said it was unjust that his people should be experiencing this. It was unjust for his people to find sin and death reigning over them because he never created them for that life. Do you guys see? The definition of how we look at this must be found from what God created us for. That would be justice for us to experience the life we were created for us to experience the sonship we were created for us to experience the fellowship and to be seated in the Godhead, the thing we were created for. Justice would be for us to experience that. And that is justice. You see what I'm saying? You know, we've made the judgment of God something that has to do with what is works, but are our works, or what we do or what we don't do. But the judgment of God is not God judging us worthy or unworthy of something based on what we do. It's God determining things about man apart from what they do right or wrong. It's God determining things apart from man doing right or wrong. So if God determined that I should be seated at his right hand, and his reasoning involved in determining that I should be seated in his right hand never had anything to do with my works or whether I got it right or wrong, then how can my works or whether I get it right or wrong now change what he determined or judged I'm worthy of? You following that line of reasoning? If God first judged that man was worthy to be seated at his right hand, that man was worthy of eternal life, that man was deserving of sonship, and his place of reasoning about those things never had anything to do with what man did, never had anything to do with the works of man, then how can what man does or the works of man now come and change what God judged them to be worthy or deserving of? It can't, because he determined what we were worthy and deserving of apart from anything we could ever do or not do. Glory to God. It's like before a baby is born. You know, if a baby is going to be born, and if my wife is pregnant and I have a son, and my son isn't even born yet, or even in the day that I find myself holding my son, if I'm holding my son and I'm looking at my son, I find something in my heart when I hold my son that tells me my son is deserving and worthy of everything that is mine. He's deserving and worthy of the best that I have. He's deserving and worthy of all the life that I have in myself and all the life that I can give him. I'm holding my son and I'm saying my son deserves the best there is to have. He deserves the best that I can give. Now, my judgment of what my son deserves while he's even in the womb of my wife, or even as I hold him after he's born, never factors in what he does or doesn't do. All it thinks about is he is my kind, he is like me, he is my son, therefore he's deserving and worthy of my life and the best of what I have. Period. Period. Now, that freaks people out. I know this will be a struggle. For 5 years, I'll get persecution for this. And somebody will come along in 5 or 6 years and say it real pretty and eloquently, and everybody will be like, glory to God. You know? Because so much of our thinking isn't even hearing what I'm saying. All our thinking is still will just be based on, well, no, we sin, so we deserve death. No, we sin, and so we're worthy of death. You know? And completely sidestepping the fact that what we're worthy of was determined before a fall. The fall can't come in and judge what we're worthy or deserving of now in God's eyes. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So, in the day that I hold my son, and I see, let's see where I'm at. I get lost with where I'm at. I'm all over the place. So my judgment that my son is worthy and deserving of all that I am and all that I have is not based on his works or what he will now do in his life. I judge him free of any of those thoughts from the very get-go to be judging all that I have and all that I'm worthy of. So it's my judgment is based on who he is and not what he does. My judgment about what he is worthy of and what he deserves is made apart from any system of works. So a system of works cannot come in now and change my mind about what my son is worthy of or change my mind about what he deserves. And even if a law should now come in and give a judgment based on what my son has done and that he is not worthy and deserving of the highest quality of life. And even if the judgment is just in the sense that it's according to the law of this land, this can never change what I believe and feel in my heart about what my son deserves or is worthy of. Because my view of what he deserves, my view of what he is worthy of is based on who he is, and it's apart from what he does. Do you guys see that God judges what man is worthy and deserving on based on who they are and apart from what they do? He could never have sent Jesus to save us from sin and death and then raise Jesus from the dead unless he first judged us worthy of his life or worthy to be saved. He could never do that unless he first judged us to be worthy to be called son. He could never come and call us son unless he first judged us to be worthy of being called son. This doesn't mean that you earn sonship. This doesn't mean that you come to God with some ticket and you say, I don't care what I've believed on. You owe me this, okay? God doesn't owe you something, but we're talking about what God believes you deserve, what God believes you are worthy of, okay? So it's the same way with God. Before the fall of man, God already determined we were worthy of his love. He already determined we were worthy to sit at his right hand. He already determined we were worthy of being called his children. He already determined we were deserving of his grace. He already determined we were deserving of his quality of life. Not based on a merit that is defined by works, but based on a merit that is defined by our origin, by our design, by the fact that we are his kind, and we were created to be partakers of all that he is and has in himself. Okay, when we just look at the example of the prodigal son, the father did not determine what the son deserved or was worthy of based on what he did. The prodigal son took the inheritance from the father, which would have been a sin just to come to the father and say, give me my inheritance. The guy's not even dead yet. And you come to the guy who's not dead and you say, give me my inheritance. And so the prodigal son, he goes, he wastes away all of his inheritance, and he commits a bunch of sins in our Western theological thinking. We think, well, the prodigal son, he went off and he committed all of these sins. And so the son squandered his inheritance. He went and squalored around in the pig slop. He hung out with all the harlots and the prostitutes, and he wasted his inheritance on partying and drunkardness. That's what the son did. Okay, but when we see the son come back home, we see the father doesn't judge what the son is worthy of or deserving of based on what the son had did, do we? In fact, we see the father make a different judgment about what the son is worthy and deserving on, and his judgment of what the son is worthy and deserving of was based on the son being his son and not based on what the son did. So when the prodigal son comes home, what does the father do? Does he say, listen, man, I've judged you deserving and worthy of death, so I need to punish you, so we need to find somebody we can kill so that I don't have to punish you with death. No. What the father does is he then clothes upon the son with the best robe there is in the house. He judges the son to be worthy of that robe. And then what does he do? He puts the signet ring on the son's finger. That ring symbolized sonship. He took the ring that symbolized sonship and he put it on the son's hand. He judged the son to be worthy of being called his son. And then what he did was he said, kill the fatted calf and let's throw the biggest party that there could ever be because the son that was lost has now come home to me. He judged the son worthy of a festival. He judged the son worthy of a party. He judged the son to be worthy and deserving of the best that he had. He judged the son to be worthy and deserving of being called a son. And then we see the wisdom of the world or the works mindset manifesting in the other son. The other son says he does not deserve that. He is unworthy to be called your son. He does not deserve your robe. He does not deserve to have the ring of son put on his hand. He is not worthy of having the fatted calf killed for him because look what he did. You see, what we don't realize is we've taken on the mind of that son. And we've determined what we're worthy and deserving of based on the mind of that son. And we've looked at what we've done and we've determined that God thinks that we deserve and we're worthy of death. Now listen, God can't come and save us unless he first determines that it's not right for us to be suffering at the hands of sin and death. He can't come and save us unless he first determines that it's unjust for us to be suffering at the hands of sin and death. He can't save us from that platform in that way. You know, when we take on the mind of the son, where the other son is. Do you see that the other son had a warped idea of what justice was? Do you see his idea of justice was that this other son should never be able to come home and have those things? See, that was his idea of justice. That the other son deserved some punishment. But the father never had that kind of an idea of justice. The father had an idea that said it was unjust for this, who is my son, to be rolling around out there in pig slop. He had a heart in him that said, it was unjust for this, my son, to be separated from me. It is unjust for this, my son, to not be a partaker of my life. That was the thought that the father had about justice. And in that the son could come home, justice could be served in his son being restored to his sonship. And that was the opinion of the father about justice. So when we think of mercy, we think of it as God not giving us what we deserve. But when we say it like that, we're saying it from the foundation of well, God wanted to give us death. He desired to punish us with death, but he felt bad for us, so he punished Jesus with our death instead. That's the mind that we take on. As if to say the wages of man's sin being death is somehow connected to their value and worth to God, or what God believes about them and what they deserve or are worthy of. The wages of man's sin being death is not speaking of God weighing the value and worth of man in the balance, and based on who they are and what they've done and what they are worth, he concludes they deserve to die. The wages of man's sin being death is not speaking of God looking at the sin man committed and saying because they did this, they deserve death. It's more like God weighed in the balance who we are and our value and worth, and because of how valuable we are to him, because of how much worth we possess to God, he came in the flesh and absorbed the wages of our sin into himself. So God looked at mankind and judged us worthy to be worthy of his life because of how beautiful we are to him and how much value he sees in us. He never had a thought about our works. He never had a thought about whether we got it right or wrong. Man, that's so upsetting for people. You know, we say, well, God thinks we deserve to die. That's what we say God thinks. God thinks we deserve to die. You know, when we look at the heart, We want to understand that the heart is the driving force behind our lives. The heart is the driving force behind our lives, Proverbs says. Okay? It's the driving force behind what we do and the life we experience. It is out of what we believe in our heart that we think, we feel, and we do. And it is the same way with God, guys. It is the same way with God. The only way we could have a heart is if God has a heart. So the heart of God is the driving force behind the life that he experiences. It's the driving force behind what he thinks, what he believes, and what he does. Okay? I hope you guys are following that. So out of what God believed and felt in his heart for man when he found them dead in their sin, he sent Jesus to take away the sin of the world. Out of what he believed and felt for man when he found them dead in their sin, he sent Jesus to take away the sin of the world. If God believed we deserve to die because of our sin, he never would have incarnated himself into human flesh in the person of Jesus. He never would have come and absorbed our death into himself on the cross. He never would have come and raised us up from the sin and the death that had a hold on us in the resurrection of Jesus. You cannot find mercy born in your life towards someone concerning them if you look at them in their suffering and you believe they're getting what they deserve. You can never find mercy born in your heart towards someone when you see them in their suffering if when you look at them suffering, you find something in your heart that says they're getting what they deserve. I got to keep hammering this. What we deserve is not based on what we do, guys. It's based on our original intent and design. Okay? Not everybody will get what they deserve because not everybody will believe on Jesus. Okay? So just because we were created for this life and God determined we're deserving and worthy of this life does not mean that everybody will now get that life. Okay? There will be a great injustice because there will be many human beings that will end up dying from sin and death. Now, it's not an injustice from God, but it's an injustice in the sense is that all the human beings that will perish and not experience eternal life, they were never created for that kind of a life, and so it's an injustice. You know, it's like human beings were never created to be in bondage or slavery to anybody. You know, even in ourselves, whenever we see one human being experiencing a lesser quality of life than another human being, we immediately find something in us that says that isn't right, don't we? Now, do we factor in what those people did when we determine whether it's right or wrong? No. We look at a human being and we say it isn't right for this human being to now be enslaved to these other human beings. It isn't right for this human being to now have a substandard life than these other human beings because they have the same value. The only way we could say that mankind is deserving and worthy of death from the standpoint of what God's original intent and design was is if we would also say that Jesus was worthy and deserving of death. Or if we would also say God is worthy and deserving of death. We can't say we were worthy and deserving of death, guys, unless we were created for death. I hope we can hear something of what I'm saying. So I can hear God saying in his heart, yes, the wages of sin is death, but based on who man is and their design and the life I created them for, seated at my right hand in the position of son, they are not deserving of death. I'm going to say that again. I can hear God saying in his heart, yes, the wages of sin is death, but based on who man is and their design and the life I created them for, seated at my right hand in the position of son, they are not deserving of death. Okay? Glory to God. God looks on us and he sees the way he's designed us. He sees the place he created us to occupy at his right hand. He sees the life and fellowship he created for us in union with him. He sees we were designed to have life through his spirit and through faith dwelling in our hearts. And because this is what he created us for, he finds something in his heart that says, this is what man deserves because this is what I created them to have. Because this is what I created them for. We must think of what we deserve and justice from the foundation of God's original intent and design in creating man instead of from the foundation of the fall of man. This is how we want to think about these things. Glory to God. And so now we'll just look at the definitions of mercy. And you won't find any of the definitions of mercy saying God not giving people what they deserve or God giving people better than they deserve. You won't find that definition in the Bible when it talks about mercy. You find that that's a definition man came up with by themselves. And so the definition of mercy, Thayer's, the word mercy, Elios or Elios, is kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. Kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. Strong's definition for mercy is compassion. Compassion. I'm just going to say this real quick. God had to have felt man was deserving or worthy of something more than death, because he saved man. But when he looked at the angels that fell, he didn't save them, did he? Why not? Why didn't he save the angels that fell? Why didn't he come to save the angels that fell? Because God never determined that the angels were created to sit at his right hand. God never judged the angels worthy to be called son. God never judged the angels to be deserving of union and fellowship and eternal life. He never judged them to be worthy of that. So in the day that they fell, he didn't find something in his heart saying it isn't right for them to have this. It wasn't an injustice. Glory to God. So look, Thayer's Elios means kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. Strong's word for mercy is the same word. It means compassion. Compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy or sorrow for another who is stricken with misfortune, and it's accompanied by the strong desire to alleviate their suffering. It's a deep awareness of the suffering of another coupled with the wish to relieve it. A feeling of distress for the suffering or misfortune of another, including the desire to alleviate it. That's what mercy is described as, okay? So mercy is something God first feels in his heart that will result in an action. Mercy is the grief that God felt in the deepest part of his being. You know, it's like when you feel that icky feeling in your throat when something bad happens, or in your stomach where your stomach just feels like it's caved in because you feel like something is so wrong, something just doesn't feel right, that you feel almost like you're going to throw up. Mercy is the grief that God felt like that in the deepest part of his being when he saw man dead in sin. That is what God felt. It is God feeling wretched in his gut when he found man dead in their sin. It's God feeling distressed and grieved at the deepest part of his heart and the deepest part of his being when he came and he found man suffering at the hands of sin and death. That's what mercy is. And what it is it comes with a strong desire to alleviate that suffering. It comes with a strong desire to come and to save the ones who are being afflicted by sin and death. It comes with a strong desire to come and alleviate that which is doing them harm. That's what mercy is. And out of this strong desire for God to alleviate our suffering, what he did was, is he incarnated himself into human flesh and he absorbed the thing that was causing us suffering into himself. And then he died the thing that was causing us suffering away. And then he raised us up in the person of Jesus and set Jesus at the right hand so that there could be a word for us to behold that could make us sound in our minds, that could make us sound in our hearts, and that could save us from the sin and the death that was causing us sorrow and suffering. That's mercy, man. Nowhere in that description is God deciding this is what they deserve. You don't feel bad for somebody when you look at them and you say, this is what they deserve. You know, I watched a YouTube video the other day with the serial killer that he'd already gotten sentenced to, he's going to be sentenced to death. And one by one, all the people got up there and they told the guy he was getting what he deserved. Right? Because they looked at what he did and they said, based on what you've done, this is what you deserve. And see, that's the heart of a person that's not operating in mercy, but notice that person never had a feeling in their heart that it wasn't right for this guy to go get death. They found something in their heart that said, this guy deserves death, so they didn't find anything in them that wanted to come and alleviate that guy from suffering death, but rather they found something in them that said, let that guy go have the death he deserves. You see, but when God came and he found us dead in our sin, he didn't find something in him that said we deserve death. He found something in him that said, these are my people. These are my kind. It's not right for them to be suffering this death. It's not right for sin and death to be reigning over them because I never created them to experience death. I never created them to have iniquity dwelling in their heart. I never created their souls to be filled with the power of sin. I never created their bodies to manifest sin in the earth. I never created them for this life. And so he found something in him that said, it's not right that they're experiencing this. It's not right that they not experience what I made them for? And so what he did was, because he felt that, it gave him a strong desire to take them and save them out of that thing. It gave him a strong desire to alleviate the suffering they were experiencing at the hands of sin and death. And then he came in the person of Jesus to die away our death and to save us from the sin that was reigning over us and that was bringing suffering to our spirits and our souls and our bodies. And he raised us up so that that which was causing us suffering could never cause us to suffer again. Glory to God. Now, he could never have done all these things if when he looked upon us, he said, these guys deserve death. He could never have done any of that if he said, these guys are worthy of eternal punishment. That doesn't make God unjust in the day that people will go suffer death or the perishing of their physical bodies, because the wages of that wisdom is death. And in the day that any human being wants to reject what God has done to save them, what God has done to make right what was wronged, what God has done to save them from the place they fell to and put them back to the place where they belong, in the day that any human being will reject that, it will not be unjust for them to experience death, because the wages of sin is death. Okay? Glory to God. So because of his great love wherewith he loves us, because we are the apple of his eye, because his heart is filled with such adoration for us, the sorrow we were experiencing in the earth because our hearts were filled with laboring and toiling, it caused pain in the heart of God. It caused pain in the heart of God to see his people, to see his kind suffering and experiencing sorrow because their hearts were filled with laboring and toiling to try to have life. It caused him pain when he saw that. And from the pain that he felt in his heart, he felt such a movement of compassion in his innermost being towards us that it brought forth a desire to alleviate our suffering. It brought forth a desire to relieve the pain we were experiencing. You know, when God came and he saw the Hebrews in bondage to the Egyptians, the Hebrews being in bondage to Pharaoh and the Egyptians is a picture of man being in bondage to sin. Hopefully everybody can just follow that and agree with that, because that's a simple point that we can all agree about. The Hebrews were in bondage to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh, and it was a picture of mankind being in bondage to Satan and sin. Now, when God came and he found the Hebrews in bondage to the Egyptians and the Pharaoh, he didn't say that it was right that they were in bondage. He didn't say they deserved to be in bondage. He didn't say they're getting what they deserve. He came and he said, these are my people, and it's not right for my people to be in bondage to something. It's not right for the ones that I call my own to be in bondage, because I didn't create them to be in bondage. It's unjust that my people are in bondage. And that's why God came through Moses to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Because he said they don't deserve to be in bondage. They're not worthy of bondage, but they're worthy of living in the promised land where they don't labor and toil for anything, where they'll live in houses that they never made, where they'll eat from vineyards that they never planted. It's not right for my people to have to work and labor for life. It's only right for my people to have life as a free gift. You see, he deserved that we're all worthy of eternal life as a free gift. That's why he came and he presented to us as a free gift. He judged us all worthy as partakers of his life because we're his image and likeness, because we were begotten of him. Not because of what we do, but because of who we are. What we do should play no role in what God believes we are worthy of. The only thing that should play a role in what God believes we are worthy of, or what God believes we are deserving of, is who we are and the fact that we come from him. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, we see a perfect picture of mercy in the situation with Lazarus. Lazarus was a man who died. And he was a picture of man dead in their sin. He was a picture of man being dead in their sin. And we see Jesus come upon Lazarus dead in his sin. Jesus is God come in the flesh. And so we can see what mercy actually is when we see Jesus come upon Lazarus and he finds Lazarus dead in his sin. You can't die unless you're dead to sin. So the sin that was in the world had killed Lazarus. Lazarus is dead in sin. He's a picture of all mankind dead in sin. And he's a picture of what God felt for mankind when they were dead in their sin. And it's a picture of what God did for mankind when he came and found them dead in their sin. And so when Jesus comes and he finds Lazarus dead in his sin, do we hear Jesus say, "He got what he deserved, but I'll give him better than he deserves"? He wept, it says. He cried when he found Lazarus dead in his sin. Listen, man, you're not weeping for somebody who's dead if you think they got what they deserved. And so Jesus felt something for Lazarus when he found Lazarus dead in his sin, and he felt something that said, it's not right for this guy who is my kind, who is of me, to be here dead, because I never created him for death. I never created him for sin to grab a hold of his members. I never created him for sin to grab a hold in his heart, but I only created him for eternal life. And he felt such a sorrow, such a grief in his heart that it wasn't right for Lazarus to be dead. Such a pain in his innermost being that someone he had created to have the life that he had was now suffering at the hands of sin and death. He felt such a pain in his heart about what he found that he found something in him that wanted to alleviate the suffering, that wanted to alleviate the sin, that wanted to raise Lazarus up above the sin and the death and the thing that killed him. And because he felt that way in his heart, what he said was, "Lazarus, come forth." And he raised Lazarus from the dead because he had a desire to raise him from the dead. Because when he saw him dead in his sin, he said, it's not right for him to be dead in his sin, but it's only right for him to have life. So out of my judgment that he's worthy of life, out of my judgment that it's unjust for him to be dead in sin, I will raise him up now from sin. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we can see what God felt for man when they were dead in their sin with Lazarus, and we can see the action that was born from God, what God felt in his heart when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Guys, out of the heart is the driving force behind our life. Everybody knows that verse in Proverbs. It's the driving force behind what we do, what we think, and what we feel. One of the greatest things that can cause people to experience the life that God experiences is to realize it's the same way with God. Because then you can start seeing what was in God's heart that caused him to do what he did. So in God's heart, the only way he could come and raise Lazarus from the dead, the only way he could come and save us from sin and death, is if he found something in his heart that said it wasn't right for us to be suffering at the hands of sin. The only way he could raise Lazarus from the dead is if he found something in his heart that says a great injustice is happening to man, not in the sense that they didn't sin, and so they're not getting the wages of their sin, but in the sense that that wasn't his original design and intent for man. He found something that said it wasn't right. That's the only way that it could produce the action to raise Lazarus from the dead. The only way the action could come forth from Jesus to raise him from the dead is if he first found something in his heart that said it wasn't right for him to be dead. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. Out of what Jesus felt in his heart when he found Lazarus dead in his sin came forth the action to raise Lazarus from the dead. Out of the heart of God flow the issues of life. Out of the heart of God that when he came and found man dead in their sin, out of what he believed and what he felt when he found man dead in their sin, which was that it was not right for them to suffer sin. It was not right for them to be dead in their sin. Out of what he believed, it caused a resurrection. Glory to God. You know, when I think of mercy, we can all experience this thing called mercy. And hopefully in this explanation, the next time you guys experience mercy in your heart, you'll immediately connect with God. And you'll feel that you're feeling the same thing God felt. But I watched this movie the other day, and it was a gut-wrenching movie, man. This couple had a daughter, and the daughter had an aggressive form of cancer. And so the daughter, you know, they didn't expect the daughter to live, and the daughter was all the time suffering all these surgeries and all these procedures and all these kinds of things. Well, the parents were so rent And I think this is a book. But the parents were so distressed at this, and the doctor told them, listen, if you have another child, we can really help along the treatment of this child because the other child can do all the bone marrow treatments, they can donate organs, they can do blood transfusions and everything else. So the parents had another child just for the intent of that child now being able to give transfusions and bone marrow and organ transplants to the other girl who was suffering from the cancer. Well, as the movie goes on, they show the girl with the cancer just suffering on the inside and not wanting to be alive anymore. And then seeing the pain that the other daughter was going through, always having to have these surgeries and these painful procedures and be cut on and be put in the hospital just to keep her alive. Well, eventually what happens is the daughter with the cancer convinces the younger daughter to get an attorney and to be medically emancipated to keep her from being able to be used to keep her alive anymore. Because she wants to die. She wants to go home because of the suffering she's seen her family go through because of her. Now, man, as I'm watching this, see, right now I'm experiencing mercy. Because as I was looking at this, I didn't feel angry with the mom because she was doing this to the other daughter. What I felt was sadness and grief at what the mom was going through at watching the other daughter perishing. You know, but then I felt sadness and grief for the daughter that was perishing. And then I felt sadness and grief for the little girl that had been cut on and that was always having the surgery just trying to save the other girl. You know, in my heart, the sadness and the grief that I felt was because I found something in me that said it isn't right. It isn't right for her to be suffering with this cancer. It isn't right for this little girl to be cut on. It isn't right for these parents to be losing their daughter. I found something in me that said an injustice was taking place. I found something in me that said this is unjust for this family to be suffering that way. And from every ounce of my being, all I wanted to do was to do something to alleviate their suffering. Because I first thought they didn't deserve it. I first thought they weren't worthy of it. I first thought this isn't the life that we were created for. I first thought it wasn't right for a human being to be suffering death. I first thought it wasn't right for that mother to be suffering death in her soul. I first had to feel that before I could say it wasn't right. You know, and in that moment, I could feel what God felt when He saw us suffering from sin and death, and the way He felt that He wanted to alleviate it. And in that moment, I could experience what mercy really was. And in that moment, the heart of God really got opened up to me because I could feel what He felt. I could feel what He felt when He saw man in their suffering. And then I could see mercy for what it really was. And I could see justice for what it really was. That justice wasn't defined by the fall. Justice was defined by what God originally created us for and then us being restored to that place. That is justice. And then I started seeing that in order for us to define what we're worthy and deserving of, we have to define it from God's original intent and design and not from the fall. Glory to God. And now the soul can start feeling its worth because we can start walking through life knowing that we've been called sons and knowing that God isn't like, well, you don't really deserve to be called my son, but I'll throw you a bone. Now, what type of a son life will be born from that? I'm just saying, man, you won't walk as a son if that's how you see it. You can't walk as a son that way if that's how you see it. And so listen, man, when God sees any of us struggling with some sin in our life, if He sees us suffering at the hands of anything in this world or the wisdom of this world, maybe this world has tried to come in and define you with an unrighteous judgment. Maybe this world has pointed at you and looked at what you did and said, because you've done this, this is who you are. Because you've done this, you deserve this. Maybe the world has come in and tried to point a finger at you that looks like that, and because of it, it's bringing forth suffering in your life. Maybe you find some sin manifesting in your life, and you don't like it, and so it's bringing suffering in your soul. Listen, man, God is feeling your suffering with you. And he's not busy thinking that you deserve to suffer that way. He's not busy thinking that he's angry or upset or disappointed with you because of what you've done wrong. He's not busy thinking that you're getting what you deserve because of what you did. He's busy feeling your suffering with you because he's busy thinking that it isn't right for you to suffer this way. He's busy thinking it isn't right for you to be in bondage to this fruit of the flesh that's manifesting in your life. And he's busy thinking, let me come to them and let me manifest my resurrection and my heart for them while they're in this suffering, so that my heart can dwell in them and my heart can raise them up from the suffering and from the sin that's trying to manifest in their bodies. That's what God's feeling, man. Glory to God. Gabe, you want to come play some song in the background here? And then, you know, I'm just going to say a prayer and people can go or they can come up for prayer. Dawn, I don't know if you want to come up here and pray for people, if you feel a desire to. If anybody else feels a desire to come up and lay hands on people, feel free to do it. Praise God. And we're just going to pray and we're just going to allow the mercy of God to be let loose in this place and let that mercy manifest in our heart and our lives and just let the shackles come off of our hearts and let the shackles come off of our lives and let our conscience be washed clean from what God thought of, what God thinks of, what we thought God thought of us and what we think God thought we were worthy and deserving of. And let us find something in our heart that says, man, the God of all glory has judged me worthy to call me his son. The God of all glory has judged me worthy of his life. The God of all glory has judged me deserving to sit at his right hand. Not because of what I've done, but because of who he is and who I am. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Father, that your heart's desire is to alleviate the suffering of all people. I just thank you, Father, that your mercy is manifesting in the hearts of all the people here. That your mercy is manifesting in the hearts of all the people that will ever watch this. And that shackles is being broken off of their hearts. And that bondage is being broken off of their hearts. And that your mercy is dwelling in their heart. And that in them feeling what you feel about them, that they'll find your life resurrecting in every part of their heart that is causing suffering. That they'll find your life resurrecting in every part of their body that is experiencing suffering. That they'll find your heart of mercy bringing forth resurrection life in every part of their emotions, every part of their minds that is bringing them suffering and sorrow. That they'll find your resurrection life breaking off the chains and the shackles that have tried to keep them bound in their thinking, that have tried to keep them bound to a life that they were never created for. I just thank you, Father, that your mercy is not something that's hidden, but that your mercy is something that can be seen and that we can see it clearly in Jesus. I just thank you, Father, for your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Man, if you're experiencing any kind of suffering in your heart or in your mind or in your body, you know, sometimes you can experience suffering or sorrow for a while and you can begin to think that God is indifferent. You can begin to think that God doesn't care. You can begin to think that God forsook you because you've always heard that God believes you deserve death. You've always heard God believes you're worthy of death. But man, I could just feel right now God saying to you that he is not indifferent to your suffering. He is not indifferent to the sorrow that you feel, but he feels it with you. He is feeling your suffering and your sorrow with you. And he is not standing on the sidelines, but he is working in your heart right now, working to bring forth his life in every area that you experience suffering, working to bring forth his life in every area that you're feeling sorrow, because he doesn't think it's right for you to experience this life. But the only thing he thinks is right is for you to experience resurrection life, for you to experience eternal life. Thank you, Father. He finds something in him saying to you, listen, my son, you are worthy to be called mine. You are worthy for my life, and I will not rest until I bring forth my life in you. God will not stop raising you up from that which brings you suffering, man. He will always be on the scene working to alleviate that which brings you suffering. Glory to God. And if you find yourself in the place where your circumstances are making it impossible or making it too hard for you to believe that God cares about your suffering or that God cares about the sorrow that you feel in your heart, listen, man, your circumstances are not the evidence of what God feels for you while you're in your suffering. The evidence of what God feels and the evidence that God is all the time working in your heart, working to cast off the shackles, working to cast off the bondage, is the fact that He raised Jesus up from sin and death. The resurrection is the proof that God is working to alleviate your suffering. The resurrection is the proof that God cares about that which is causing you pain. The resurrection is the proof that even though you can't see Him working in your life, that He's all the time working to bring you peace, to bring you love, to bring you joy, to bring you kindness, to bring you meekness. He's all the time working to serve you with His life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And if anybody needs prayer, you can come up and we can pray. We can hug. You can cry. You can do whatever it is.